This is the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until they find it? And when you found it, you lay it on your shoulders and rejoice. And when the shepherd comes home, they call together their friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, doesn't light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. God of the strange, what is Jesus up to now? The Pharisees and the scribes are often upset with Jesus in the Gospels. They're often grumbling about him. And today, they are grumbling about him. Why? What is he doing? Well, he welcomes sinners. He eats with them. How dare he? Jesus is not conforming. In some translations of this passage, we get the word sinners describing the people that that Jesus is meeting with, is dining with, is welcoming. In other translations, we get the word outcasts. These are the outcasts of the people. These are the people who are not part of the core of society. These are the people on the edges, on the margins. And the Pharisees and the scribes are uncomfortable about how much welcome they're receiving here. Jesus speaks to them, telling them a couple parables. One about a lost sheep that goes and is lost and is brought back to the herd. One sheep alone out in the wilderness that the shepherd goes and makes a special journey just to rescue and carry home. Another about a coin that bounces away somehow in the chaos of the day, that loses its place from the other coins, rolls under the bed or under the cabinet, and is lost and must be found. And the woman searching for the coin searches and searches and searches so that this coin can be brought back to the rest of the hoard. What is Jesus saying to us in these parables? Now, as much as Jesus sat with these strangers, sat with these outcasts, sat with these sinners, these people on the edges of society, today, thanks to our history of a couple thousand years of Christianity and the ways in which the church and Christianity has become interwoven into much of our culture, Jesus is a pretty mainstream guy. You walk down the street, people know the name Jesus. It's not a surprise. People feel like they have an understanding of what the church is, too. And being a Christian these days is, well, be honest, it's uncool. It's conformist. I'm a young guy. Growing up, I had a number of friends. Many of my core friends were part of our church group together. Now, church is just too normal for them. They rejoice in the strangeness of things. Their bodies are covered with tattoos. They work in service jobs. Many of them working late Saturday night. Sunday morning, the first thing on their mind is usually not worship. That might have been what was expected of their parents or of their grandparents, but that expectation, that societal expectation that you're a part of a church is really not there as much anymore, and we see this in our culture. Being Christian is not expected to make you strange or weird. It's something that makes you normal. And some people, well, they see a problem with normal. You hear a passage like these, the sheep that tries to wander off by itself, try some new path, only to get forced to come back to the herd. Get in line, sheep. Join the flock again. Or the coin that bounces away has done something wrong. It's rolled where it shouldn't have rolled. It's bounced where it shouldn't have bounced. Its really proper place is back here in order with the other coins. Get in order, coin. The problem that these sheep and this coin are facing is that they bounced or bounded away and they have to return to their proper place. They must conform. Get back with the groove. Get back in line. Be normal. But you know, that's exactly what those Pharisees, scribes, religious leaders want. They would love for those outcast people to just fall in line. To fall in line and to live as they ought to live, as they are decreed to live by the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And it's precisely not what Jesus is doing. That's why they're mad at Jesus. Jesus is with these sinners, with these outcasts, with these tax collectors, and they're not conforming. Doesn't seem like they're coming back in line. He's not helping them change their ways. He's welcoming them. He's eating with them. He's celebrating with them. What is Jesus doing? Dear friends, this is not a passage about conformity, and repentance does not mean getting back in line. So, this last week, in news to nobody here this morning, the Queen of England died. Queen Elizabeth II died late this week, and it was a historic moment. In fact, I saw this being tweeted out on the internet. By dying at Balmoral Castle in Scotland, Queen Elizabeth II was actually the first monarch of the United Kingdom to die a Presbyterian, an ordinary member of the Church of Scotland. That's why today her coffin is taking its way to St. Giles Cathedral in Edinburgh, where a vigil will be held. It's called the Unicorn Operation. Was a contingency plan if she were to die in Scotland. See, as part of being Queen of England, the head of the state in England, and mixed up with the history of the church there, that whenever she was in England, Queen Elizabeth II was also the supreme governor of the established church of England. She was basically the head of the English church, like our bishop, for instance, in our denomination. But whenever she crossed the border into Scotland to stay at Balmoral Castle, she became Presbyterian. This was all laid out in the Constitution of the United Kingdom. This strange, just curious historical anomaly, this weird tradition. I'm part of the Church of England here, part of the Presbyterian Church there, the head of the church here, just an ordinary member of the church over there, because there is no head in the Presbyterian Church. This all comes from a tradition of your faith being determined by your homeland and by the faith of your ruler. National boundaries aligned with faith boundaries in Europe. This was Christendom. And in the age of Christendom in Europe, it was weird not to be Christian. Everyone was Christian. You were born, you were baptized immediately, Christian. Whether you were Lutheran or Catholic or Presbyterian or Calvinist, it just depended on where in particular you were born, what territory it was. We don't live this way anymore. But a lot of those ideas still hang on, still stuck in some ways in this mindset of it being weird not to be Christian. In Europe, in those Renaissance years, it was dangerous to the states for those who were not Christian, seemed to be dangerous. This is how we got things like the Spanish Inquisition and witch trials and religious warfare and persecution. We can look back on it now and shudder a little bit at the horror of it all. And yet, to them, it made perfect sense. It was imperial, this Christendom way of life. It was an empire of Christendom that got brought over and forced upon people here in the Americas. It's a long way also from the experience of Jesus and the early church. And so let's dig a little bit into this story of Jesus. What is it that Jesus is doing here in these lost sheep, bringing them back to the fold? Is it bringing them back into conformity with the religious culture of his day, or is it something different? The early church had thousands of people joining the membership rolls, so to speak, on the day of Pentecost, thousands being baptized and coming together into this community. We look back at those days and see how many people were involved in the church, and yet we forget that of those people, it was still only a small little fraction of the hundreds of thousands of people that were there in Jerusalem that day. And even throughout the days of Paul, everywhere that he went to bring the church, this church was still a small little fringe movement. It was weird. It was strange. It was dangerous. It was persecuted. But there are people being weird and strange and different is not wrong. It's not sinful. It's not dangerous. And repentance, turning your heart towards God and Christ, is not conformity. So what is Jesus doing with these sinners and outcasts? If it's not getting them to conform to the accepted cultural practices of his religion. Well, scriptures tell us what. Jesus is welcoming them, eating with them, loving them, and celebrating when they return that love to their neighbors, to their enemies, and to God. The love that Jesus offers here is not a forced love that requires the beloved to act in a certain way. It is never forced. It's always offered. Our religious landscape has shifted much since the days and the traditions of English monarchs and state churches and the ways that religious affiliations have been established. The religious landscape has shifted much since Christ the King first formed. Pastor Milo would tell me that starting this church, he would tell me it was so easy. There were Lutherans everywhere. It's like they were falling out of the trees. Our neighborhood today is not the same. We see a change in the generations of many families here. Each generation, it becomes more and more uncommon to be an active part of the church community. It's a weird thing that we do. It's weird to be part of a faith community these days. There was this change. And I hope you can appreciate how weird you all are this morning. How strange and different it is to be here. Not in a way that is conforming to the past idea, but the way that Jesus, the thing that Jesus is up to this morning. Because what Jesus is about is a strange and a weird thing. It's loving. It's loving those who are different. And the church has long struggled to do that, long been a part of the cultural force that inspires conformity around the cultural forces of patriarchy and white hegemony and all those things that make people get in line. And yet Jesus has never been about conforming. The love of Jesus breaks out of any barriers, any boundaries that we might draw around it. Any difference that might seem other, Jesus' love is already stretching over to the other side. Jesus' love is a love that does not annihilate the differences among us, but rejoices in them. God has made each of us so fearfully and wonderfully unique. In the freedom that God has granted us, we are free to be so, so strange. I rejoice in my strangeness. Do you rejoice in yours? What is it that makes you weird? What are those unique little things of your life that God has placed in your heart and in your spirit and in your body that make you different? Do you know that it's for those things and more that Jesus loves you? For too long, being weird was seen as being wrong. Being strange was being seen as being sinful, and being different was being seen as being dangerous. Yet the love of Christ does not want those differences to cease. Because the love of Christ trusts that in this amazing love, we can be who we are, we can become more fully who we are. And God will welcome us, and share a meal, and rejoice in how strange it all is. Amen.
It's not all.